joking with Jessica, did neglect to mention, don't forget to pray for her sister who has that brain tumor, and that's going to have to be dealt with sometime in the future. So please pray for her. All right, a couple places this morning for starters, and it's going to seem as if there's not much connection, and there may not be other than the theme we have this morning. But Luke chapter 15, if you would, first of all, chapter 16, and also Romans chapter 7. Luke 16, Romans 7. Now, obviously, Luke 16 is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that in verse 14, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him, talking about Christ. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. It's quite a statement. It says in Romans chapter 7 as well, down in verse 18. Now this is the Apostle Paul, and he speaks of himself. He says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. But I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we appreciate your goodness to us and letting us be here. We thank you for another wedding, Father. It's not just they come and go, but, Lord, there have been many weddings here through the years, and each time it's an honor to perform them. It's a lot of work, and when it's over, we're glad, but when it's over, we're also glad for the couple, and we pray that you'll be with Garrick and Paisley. But, Father, we pray for those that are not with us today. They have a little cold. Father, hopefully nobody in terribly serious condition. I pray you continue to protect us. We thank you for that through all of COVID and all the things we've been through the last couple of years. Thank you for getting Brother Jeff through his surgery fine, and things appear to be quite well there. I just pray that you might honor now for this little time, our time together, and may you bless. Father, if somebody here is lost, help them to see some things in light maybe they haven't before. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you have two verses there that are again, somewhat unrelated, and they really are unrelated in one sense, but they form a certain attitude. They reflect a certain concept, a certain attitude from the Scriptures. It says, on one hand, God knoweth your hearts, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Then Paul turns around and says, in me that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Now, that's not something that you're going to hear. Either of those verses are not going to get much airtime on Christian radio these days. And the celebrity Christian authors aren't writing books involving those things these days. I doubt very seriously if Joel Osteen even knows those verses. But those verses reflect an attitude that is found throughout the Scriptures. I wouldn't have to run very far. We could literally talk about hundreds of verses. I'll give you a couple more examples. Man is born into trouble, and the sparks fly upward. The wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Then Isaiah's admonition is to cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For who is he to be accounted of? Now again, I'm not trying to be just negative for the sake of negative here today, but those statements, generally speaking, don't make it into the average Christian's personal theology anymore. And I want to draw your attention to these things for a little while, and you'll see clearly where this is going in just a minute. First of all, I'd like you to consider the two passages that we read. I'd like you to consider the personages of the two folks that made those statements. One was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate Word of God, incarnate God. And on the other hand, the Apostle to the Gentiles. We'd like you to consider the implications of the statements. I mean, That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. I mean, so whatever man in general highly esteems almost guarantees God's against it. Amen. That's a wild statement when it gets down to it. And here's Paul, after all of the positive self-image stuff we've heard through all these years, in me, that is in my flesh. This is Paul. This is the example for all Christians. In me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. It's a remarkable statement. And the implications of those statements, think about those. If you took those and applied them carefully to your life, to your views, to your outlook, to your opinions, to your philosophies, how different life would be if everybody looked at things that way. And you may consider it right now healthy or unhealthy that it should be so. Hope to shed some light on that. But think this too. Ask yourself if either of those men or both of those men really meant what they said. Well, I know that Jesus Christ is a faithful and true witness. I don't question that he meant what he said. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I don't doubt that Paul meant what he said. Here's probably the finest Christian any of us could name. And he says, in me that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Those are remarkable statements. And I need to ask you this one last question. Am I therefore responsible for applying those principles in my life? I mean, I know I'm supposed to apply John 3:16, so God so loved the world. I know I'm supposed to apply, I mean, everybody's clear that I'm supposed to apply God is love. Everybody's clear that I'm supposed to apply in my life Matthew 5 through 7, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, etc., etc. But, I mean, these things, I mean, am I really supposed to apply these things, you know, in my life? What I'm saying here this morning, folks, and we could literally add columns of Bible verses from each singular writer in the Bible, and, you know, of just a magnitude more verses just like this. And what manifests itself is that from the Bible, and therefore from God's perspective, there is a system of thought that goes entirely against the world's system of thought. In essence, it's negative thinking. Negativism about an awful lot of things in life. And if not every single thing, the Lord is not... There's some discretion and some prudence that has to be applied here, because God is not against everything. He's not against things that are right. But in general, just the way the world runs, when we're talking here about Hollywood, the humanists, the homosexuals, when we're talking about the women's libbers, the tattoo artists, artists in general, not all artists, when we're talking about the social manipulators, when we're talking about the transgenders, et cetera, down the line, all the St. Patrick's Day drunks, when we're talking about those folks, they definitely have a very different outlook than the God of the Bible. That is, all those folks are positive about things the Bible's negative about, and they're very negative about what the Bible's positive about. And so I bring this to your mind because the world can't stand critical thinking or negative thinking or a negative attitude about the things that it has a positive attitude about. I want to preach to you this morning on the power of negative thinking. I want to make sure that you understand I am not a defeatist. I don't just think ill of everything because I like being a curmudgeon. I'm really not. I'm one of those guys. I'm not a defeatist. I'm not somebody that's cynical about just everything that I see. I'm not cynical about all of your motives or anything like that. But at the same time, I am a negative thinker. There's a reason I'm a negative thinker. It's not a mental illness. It revolves around the fact that my God is a negative thinker. It revolves around the fact that my Savior's a negative thinker. It revolves around the fact that I read a book every day that is my final authority, which is what it's supposed to be, that sheds a far different light on the world and on me and on you and on the devil and lots of things in general that the world knows nothing about. Let me preach to you for just a little while on the power of negative thinking here, if you wouldn't mind. And, you know, man insists that things be spun positive, except for things that the Bible says in general and the things that the Bible admonishes. So I would like to maybe impart a little understanding here this morning. Again, there needs to be some prudence. There needs to be some discretion because we're not just to be against everything for the sake of being against everything. But at the same time, you're supposed to reflect God's mind if you're a Christian. Now, let me just start by saying this. It was not always this way. Okay? I mean, if it's a little shocking to you to have this presented like this, that there are so many verses in the Bible where God's against this, God's against that, don't do this. Now, do that, but don't do that. And if there's a lot like that, I just want to say it's not always been this way. Take your Bibles all the way back to Genesis. All the way back to Genesis 1. And so we go all the way back to the garden. And you say, why are we always going all the way back to the garden? We keep going back here because of a very profound thing. If you want to know where your troubles began, you need to go back to where your troubles began. Now, the reason that's profound is because all the world has troubles, and they have not the slightest clue where to go to find the source, the root, the whys, and the wheres of their troubles. But I want to show you that this negative thinking issue, this thing where the Bible is generally always against man running his own life, against the world running off the way it does, against the devil and against so many things, there's a reason for it. It was not always this way. In fact, it was not intended to be this way by the God that created us. Let me give you some examples here. If I could, look in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, go all the way down to verse 28. These are among the first things that God ever did for man, some of the first words he ever spoke to man. Look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Let's start with verse 27. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Did you notice? Male and female, he created them. Not male and male or female and female. Anyway, verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful. How negative. What a terrible thing to say. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. I mean, go, you're married. Go have fun. Go make babies. Go for it. That's what he said. Now, meanwhile, that's what man's doing. But they're doing it wrong. But notice that so far there's not a negative word out of God's mouth. Verse 28, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I mean, not just go forth and have fun, replenish, multiply, enjoy one another, enjoy your friendship, enjoy your relationship, but you get to have dominion. You're in charge of everything. Go ahead, do it. What a meanie. What a negative soul God is. Creates man and says, go forth, have at it. So far, anything goes. Right? Notice a little further down the pike here, look in chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, so far, they're not eating animals. It's hard for me to, you know, absorb this, but they're not eating animals so far. In fact, as best I can tell as I read the Bible, I don't think the animals were eating each other yet. I don't think there were any carnivores among them. As far as I can tell from the Word of God, the lions weren't eating the lambs, okay? And so he sets this up where man was primarily in the image of God, supposed to be an eater off of the herbs of the field and off the trees. And so imagine just being told, go eat anything you want. And you wouldn't have at that point presumably wanted any pork chops. Okay? But you know, eat anything you want. But then, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I'll give you this. From verse 16 and 17, you have a positive in verse 16 and verse 17. Well, that's negative. So between the two verses, that's 50% positive, 50% negative. Right? No, it's not right. Because how many trees are in the garden? I mean, think about that. Verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I mean, I don't know how many species of trees were there. I mean, all man is eating, as I see it so far, is fruit off of trees and herbs. And so I don't know if, you know, he says, eat of every tree except one. And don't eat of that one. So I don't know how many trees there were. I don't know if this is a 10-to-1 ratio, a 25-to-1 ratio, 100-to-1 ratio. I don't know if there were 1,000 trees, species of trees they could eat off of, and just one they couldn't. I don't know what those ratios are exactly. But so far, in the Garden of Eden, there is one single solitary negative, brother. You go to the New Testament, and you're going to find a lot more negatives than that in the first page. So far, God is the most positive, well, creator, the most positive speaker you ever heard in your life. Go do what you want. Go make babies. Have dominion over everything. Eat anything you want. Go for it. Except one thing. God is the most positive thing in the world. One single thing. No. And so I don't know what kind of percentage that comes out to, but it's 99-to-1. 99% positive with one singular thing negative. So far, God is the most positive creature in the Word of God. Imagine life with one no. Life with one singular possibility for trespass. You and I, we can't even imagine such a thing. God said, no, man, go for it. So I want to say, first of all, things were not always this way. In fact, things were never intended, frankly, to be this way. The way we live today. The way man has lived for the last 6,000 years. God didn't design life to be this way. So the second thing that I have to say is this. Look in Genesis 3. I'd like you to see that the first positive thinker was Satan. The first positive thinker was Satan in this sense. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, if God said, first word out of his mouth was yea. That's positive. Okay? And it goes on down to say, yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. He didn't say that. He said, ye shall not eat of it, lest you die. She added something there. She's already got a burr under her saddle. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's the second thing he said positive. He said, oh, he said you would die. Don't worry about it. You'll not surely die. Or maybe he said, you'll not surely die. Or maybe he said, you'll not, you know, surely die. You might die, but you might not. Go for it! My point is that the first positive thinker, as we look at it, in the Word of God was Satan. And I would like to point something out to you. He was fallen. He had an agenda. He murdered this man and this woman. He snared this man and this woman and led them and their progeny, me and you, into spiritual death. Satan was positive about that which God was negative. Now stop and think about this. Like I said, I don't know how to set these percentages because I don't know how many trees there were that, you know, also we're just going to say 100 to 1, God was, or 99 to 1, God was 99% positive in the initial mandate he gave to the man and the woman, with the singular negative issue, don't eat of that one tree. This tree right here, don't eat of that tree. You can eat anything else. By the way, you have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air. You can do anything you want to. Go, have fun. Go forth and conquer. It's all positive except for one singular thing. And lo and behold, here comes the devil. And Satan says nothing whatsoever about all the things that God was positive about. He said not one singular word about the wonder of all these wonderful trees that you can eat of. He made sure to point out instead the one singular thing that would kill the man. He was positive about that which was negative to God, remembering that God was 99% positive about everything. He only said one negative thing. The devil ignores all the positive that God had for man and emphasized the negative. Satan was positive about the negative. He was a very positive fellow overall. He said in Isaiah 14, which is what led to his fall, he said, I will ascend, I will sit, I will exalt myself above the stars of God, I will be like the Most High. He was very self-positive. I'd like to draw your attention to Genesis 3 here. He says, oh, Eve, don't worry about that negative. Go ahead. It's not going to be a problem. You're not surely die. Right? Think about his temptation of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation. Go ahead. Turn these rocks into flesh. Go ahead. Jump. Go ahead. Kneel down in front of me and I'll give you everything. Go ahead. He was very positive and encouraging towards anything that would destroy man or destroy he who turned out to be our Messiah. God was 100%, 99% positive about everything. Satan comes in and he's positive about the singular negative percentage. And he ignored entirely the 99% over which God was positive. That's remarkable. He still shows himself to be an angel of light. Did you know when he spoke through Simon Peter, the Lord prophesies of what's going to happen to him at Jerusalem. Satan speaks through Peter and says, oh, that's not going to happen. It's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. Satan's very positive about that which is negative to God. And keep in mind, please, the percentages here. God was 99% positive and 1% negative. Satan never mentioned any of the positive. He only was positive about the thing that God was negative about. And so there's a couple of things that struck me. Satan is unmasked before God. Anytime Satan shows up before God, the Lord rips off the costume and exposes him for what he is. But when Satan appears to man, he's always positive. He's always positive, and invariably, he's positive about that which is God is negative about. He insisted on being in conflict with God. He convinced that woman to do the one thing that would kill her. she could only do one thing that would kill her. And he convinced her. He went right at it, went right for the throat, and convinced her to do the one thing that could kill her. The first positive thinker was Satan. And so I'd like to say that with that, everything changed. At that moment, the world became the way it is for us. Before that, God was 99% positive. In fact, there was only one negative. Okay. Now, here we are. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, "Thou shalt not eat of that tree, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And boy, did they. They did die. And furthermore, there's other things that come with it. Go down to chapter 3, verse 14. "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." I mean, the curse fell not just on the serpent. The curse fell on nature. And the curse fell on the woman. It says there, verse 16, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee." Verse 17, "Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground." It's not just that Adam's life and labors were in part cursed, but the very ground he walked, nature itself was cursed. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? I'm trying to point out to you that there's a reason for the negative thinking. There's a reason that there's power in negative thinking, is because that day in Genesis 3, the world changed. It was not the same world. It was not the same circumstance. It was not the same situation as when the Lord promised Adam and Eve that in his image they could go forth and have dominion and conquer and multiply and replenish and eat anything they want and basically do anything they want except for one singular thing. And when the devil convinced them to do the one singular thing, that's when life changed entirely. And the fundamental nature of things changed. Man is now a sinner. Man is now born into this life, a fallen creature. And there comes a day that he grows old enough to know that his sins are against God, and he dies when he sins. And so we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are a train wreck born into this world. The train is going to wreck when it leaves the station. Every one of us, it's true of us all. Corrupt in heart, corrupt in mind. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not just a little wicked. Not just kind of wicked. Not just mischievous. Desperately wicked. That's man. Now, you take man and then you add 8 million to him. I'm sorry, 8 billion to him. 8 million to him, that gets you, you know, Chicago. Add 8 billion to him, that gets you the world. So here is 8 billion human units running around with these vile things, a vile nature, a fallen nature. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Every thought of his imagination is evil in the sight of the Lord continually. Things changed. Furthermore, like I said, nature was cursed. We talked the other night about the day that the curse will be removed from nature, but this world didn't used to grow thorns and brambles. There were no thorns and brambles in the Garden of Eden. And there were no, as I said, predatory carnivores in the animal kingdom. That all changed when man fell and sin entered into this world. I'd like to say that Satan became the power. Before that, God apparently had the idea being that Adam was going to be the quote-unquote small g God of this world. But Adam was convinced by Satan to fall, and so Satan became the God of this world. And that involves all of his principalities. That involves all of his powers, his unclean spirits, his foul spirits, his devils, and his demons. And so now all that man touches, all that the world touches, and all that the devil is involved in is beyond suspect. I mean, it is fallen. It is wretched. And it is bad. So that which is highly esteemed now among men is a guarantee to be abomination in the sight of God. Amen. Grammy Awards, Super Bowl trophies, amen. You know, Mr. Universe trophies, you know, Miss Universe, whatever. Those things are guaranteed to be abomination in the sight of God. Amen. In the beginning, God was 99% positive. There was only one single thing. I don't even know if it was a percentage. God was only negative about one single thing. He said, just make sure you don't eat of this tree. Right here, this one. I mean, you see it? See it? I mean, come touch it, because don't eat of this one. Have at anything else. Go for it. You know, just do it. Nike. Just do it. But then man fell. And the devil majored in the one negative thing that God was negative about, the devil was positive about. And man made a choice. Man chose to ignore the 99% positive things that God gave him to go for the 1% positive thing the devil gave him that was negative before God. And when he went for that, he ruined everything. He changed the entire paradigm of how God deals with men, and how this world works with God, and how the spirit world works with God. He changed everything. Everything was changed in that moment. It was completely transformed. Now the percentages are reversed. Now, life as we know it in this flesh, amongst these people, in this world, with all 8 billion flesh units working together, and the devil in the meantime being the God of this world, the percentages are reversed. Now God is 99% against it. Amen. And the devil's 100% for it. But the reason for the negative thinking, folks, is because it's not the way it used to be. It's not the way it was intended to be. Now man went after the 1%. And now, with the devil's encouragement, man is ruined without the intervention of God. And so that's the power of negative thinking, because now God is 99% against most stuff this world's for. He is 99% against an awful lot of the thoughts that you think. He is 99% against all the stuff that the devils in this world and the demons and the principalities and powers of darkness, the prince and the powers of darkness, what they try to impart upon us. So with that said, preaching on the power of negative thinking, I want you to see the power of negative thinking. Look in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Turning to a few places, and this will go fairly swiftly, okay? Look in Colossians chapter 1. Now in Colossians chapter 1, you'll notice that this is written to save people like me and you. And this is what the Lord said in one of those verses. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I just wanted you to see there that when you got saved from the power of darkness. That is, you were surrounded, you were enveloped by the power of darkness. You were in the flesh. In fact, you were dead in your flesh. You were dead in your sins. As part of the world, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. By the way, you were a child of the devil. You weren't even a child of God. You were a child of the devil. And I again say this with the understanding that we are not cynical and defeatist about everything because we have the promises of God. Some of the brethren get on my nerves too, because they would gripe about gold dust in the streets of heaven. I mean, there is never anything, right? There is nothing but griping and moaning and complaining all the way through. But you were not delivered from an unhealthy lifestyle. You were not delivered from an unfortunate set of circumstances. You were delivered from the power of darkness. You were under the control of Satan. You were as lost as any lost man could be, and he delivered you from that. Where lies the power of negative thinking? Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 22. The power of negative thinking. Matthew 22. All right, go on down to verse 29. These Pharisees and Sadducees come and they're asking him about what happens, you know, if two people are married and then the husband dies and she marries a brother and there winds up being seven brothers, and so each brother winds up dying, she winds up marrying each sequential brother. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Okay. So they present this to him as if that's a real life scenario. Verse 29, and Jesus answered and said unto them, now watch, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now notice there that the power of God is offset by the error. The power of God is offset by not knowing. Can you see that there is power in knowledge? I speak not here of, you know, industrial stuff or commercial stuff. I'm talking about here the knowledge of God. I'm talking here about spiritual knowledge. There is power in knowledge. And if you are unknowledgeable in the Scripture, then you have no power. If you are ignorant in the Scriptures as a Christian, you have no power. We're discussing here, how is it that there is power in negative thinking? There is power in negative thinking because much truth is negative. And for you to know God, you have to accept some negative things about man, about yourself, about mankind, about the world, and by the way, about the devil. There is power in knowledge. They had presumed to ask these questions of marriage to Jesus Christ, but they erred in not knowing. Much of God's knowledge, many of the things God would teach you is negative. Right. Don't do this. Don't do that. Now, there's a balance. I know there's an awful lot of do this, do that, but you don't like those either. You consider being told what to do a negative. That's the way we are. That's the way we are. But, you know, so many of those things are like that. And, you know, knowledge spiritually is power. And when you're aware that there are things that God is against and God said no to this and no to that, then it's power for you. There's power in negative thinking. And what you have to realize is that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Generally speaking, even without a Bible, when mankind comes to a conclusion, it's usually wrong. And I don't just mean it's wrong and not being correct. I mean it's wrong morally, almost universally. Whatever it is that the vast populace at your high school said was good and right, probably not. Because that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, we're discussing this issue of how negative thinking is power. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's the power of knowledge. The more you know of God, therefore the more you know of the Bible, the more power you have. What that inevitably leads to is that the more you read of the Bible, the more you realize God is against your flesh, the natural man, how the natural man thinks, the world in general, and the things the devil is out saying, go ahead, do it. God's against that. That's power for you. It should be power. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, and would you please notice, and of power. Right? That power is connected with what Paul preached. Now, that your faith, so there must be power in faith, right? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, the wisdom of man, the wisdom of men, generally speaking, has to be rejected for you to ever approach the power of God. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, but of the princes of this world that come to naught. He says the wisdom of this world comes to nothing. You say, what are you getting at? I'm talking about the power of faith. They had to reject the wisdom of men in 33 A.D., You have to reject the wisdom of men in 2022. If you've never made that a New Year's resolution, today would be a good day. Reject the wisdom of men. Now, you're going to have to probably eventually have a lawyer. You're going to have to consult with a mechanic to fix your car. Now, I know that you're going to need the wisdom of man, but I'm talking here about spiritual wisdom. I'm telling you, that the reason the world is the way it is, and the reason that the Bible has so much negative to say about man, about the world, and about the devil, and the way things work down here, is because way back whenever it wasn't like this. God said, go ahead. There's only one thing not to do. The devil comes along and says, oh no, you need to do the one thing, it'd be really good for you. So he's positive about the one thing God's negative about. When man and Adam and Eve fell, that changed the entire perspective. It changed everything. So that now God looks at this world and about mankind in general, and he sees mostly all negative, mostly all revolters, mostly all rebellion, and therefore he writes you a book that says, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't look at that, and don't even think that. It's just really common because it's the truth. There's power in negative thinking. I'd like you to see another thing here. Look at Matthew 28 real quick. Matthew 28. Just a few more turns. Okay, Matthew 28, go down to verse 18. Where it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? So there's power in the gospel. There's power in the Word of God. Back to 1 Corinthians 1. I should have had you stay there. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's explore this for just a second. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, if the Bible's being preached, there's going to be a lot of stuff that's negative that will be said, because it will reflect God's attitude towards man, God's attitude towards the world, and God's attitude towards the devil. It's going to be negative. Go on down to verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God's goal in this life is to destroy man's wisdom. To destroy this false edifice of science, falsely so-called, philosophy, tradition, and nonsense that man has put up. He's going to destroy it. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He is very negative about it. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Why, the wisest men in this life don't know God at all, unless they're born again. It goes on to say in verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. I mean, if preaching's the power of God and the gospel's the power of God, this is what's being preached. It's really negative stuff, because all the stuff that's down here, God looks at as tainted, corrupted, polluted. And so a Bible, the attitude of a Bible believer that's reflected correctly from the Bible is going to be generally negative about himself, negative about man, negative about the world, and negative about the devil. And there's power in it, because that's the wisdom of God. Look in, if we'll go on down to verse 23 in 1 Corinthians, notice another thing that's power. For we preach Christ crucified, right? Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Oh, the world is real quick to paint Jesus Christ in all kinds of colors these days. Rainbow colors. I've read of him being painted as a transsexual. He is painted in every blasphemous light men can imagine. And the Bible says there that Christ is the power of God. Okay? And do you ever stop to think what Christ did when he saved you? He kicked your self-righteousness in the slats. He said that nothing you were, nothing you could be, and nothing you could do would ever suffice. You were going to have to let him give you righteousness, or you were going to bust hell wide open and wind up a worm in eternity. I mean, Jesus Christ kicked your self-righteousness right where it hurt, right where it killed it. I'd like to say lastly, look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, there's one other thing I'd have you see. Power of knowledge, the power of negative thinking. The knowledge is going to be negative, but there's power in the knowledge of God. There's a faith. Much of your faith is negative in the sense that you have to be against some things. And that faith is power. The Word of God paints a picture of man and the world in a negative light. And the preaching of that word, the preaching of that gospel, is power. Christ is power. Romans chapter 15. And I'm preaching instead of turning, so sorry. Romans chapter 15, go on down to verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We talked about hope in Sunday school. Okay? The power of hope. What is hope? Hope is a promised expectation where you believe God about what he said he was going to do regardless of what they say out there. It's the power of hope. There is power in hope. It means a rejection. It means a criticism of the world's hope. This world hopes that the sun doesn't burn out for another 30 million years. I wish it'd burn up today. Get me out of here. I wish the nuclear bomb would go off right here. That's the power of negative thinking. Now, I want you to just see something else real quick here. What'd I say? Oh, did you find that funny? That's weird. Okay, Romans chapter 4 real quick. I don't know if what I said was funny or what I said was wrong, but look at Luke chapter 4. I want you to see that the power of the Spirit depends upon negative thinking. All right? Watch this. Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ went up to the Mount of Temptation. Is that correct? Luke chapter 4. And in verse 14, and Jesus returned. This is from the Mount of Temptation in the power of Spirit unto Galilee. What did Jesus Christ do on the Mount of Temptation? Satan shows up and says, hungry? Boy, I bet you are. You've been fasting for a long time. You've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. How about, since you can, how about you just turn those stones into bread? And Jesus said, no. Nothing wrong with a suggestion, right? I mean, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, you're hungry. You're going to plainly have to start nourishment again sometime, unless you're going to die physically, right? So, why not now? He said, no. So, okay, well, how about you jump from the pinnacle of the temple? Jump! Come on, man, jump. He said, no. He said, okay, how about you kneel? If you'll kneel, I'll give you everything. He said, forget it. I've already got everything. Point is, all three times, no, no, no. And here, Jesus returned where? In the power of the Spirit. See that? Look at one more. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And all those guys there above have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They put on the mask, they put on the robes at a certain level of godliness. They lend to the appearance, the facade of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. See, all those guys, instead of doing those things, should have said no, like their Savior did. They should have viewed those things as sins and as negative, like their Savior did. And they should have said no, and then they would have had godliness. But they didn't. They just put on certain aspects of godliness. Now, here's something for you. You tell me what's good and what's bad here. I got a letter recently from a lady. I've never met her. She just wrote, and she said I was basically in misery, and she said she fell into she heard Gene Kim preach something, then she got put in contact with our website or something like that. And she said, I was in absolute misery. She said I started reading my Bible. She said, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm divorcing my wife. She said, I'm divorcing my wife. Oh, because that's an abomination to God. Now, depending on your perspective, that testimony is a victory, or it's a disgrace and an awful negative thing. Do you know where each belongs? The world looks at it as, oh, that's sad, because all love is good love and all that stuff. Whereas we go, praise the Lord, good. What a victory, what a glorious thing to hear that somebody just read the Bible, got saved, and left the lifestyle. But it all depends on your perspective. And I'll tell you what she has. I don't know where she's headed. I don't know where she's going. I don't know where she'll wind up. But she has the power. They don't have any. You know why? Because there's power in negative thinking. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless